Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is that famous verse and those that follow, which are really just as important, in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, is your life a puzzle? There was once a family who every evening would put together a puzzle. And mom and dad would come home with something like a 1,000-piece puzzle. They'd set up the cover of the box so that they could see what they were putting together. And then they'd go to work. And it was a great family thing. And the puzzles became harder and harder. They were on a streak of being really good at puzzles. Until one night, the dad brought home a puzzle, but somehow the boxes got mixed up and he put up the cover of a different puzzle. It was the hardest one they'd ever tried. Because as it turns out, all the colors and the shapes and the things they were trying to match ended up being a big mess. And it didn't provide for the greatest family unity that most of those puzzles did. Is your family a little bit like that? Not talking about cardboard puzzles, but on certain nights, do you come home and talk about where the pieces are and how to put them together? Is your life like a puzzle? And is it possible that this is one of the most difficult puzzles ever, because in your mind, you've got a different picture of how your life ought to be or how your family should fit together? Do you like to try and cram pieces together that really don't fit in your life? Are you looking for that one piece that maybe fell on the floor and blends in with the carpet, or that, my goodness, it's obvious they just didn't put it in there until you find it underneath the puzzle that you've already put together, and it just got lost? And let me be a little clearer about what I mean. I'm not just talking about cardboard pieces, am I? I'm talking about relationships within your family. I'm talking about the struggle to find a job that some of you face. I'm talking about new challenges with a new style of work, new leadership at the job, or great big cuts, maybe broken relationships within your family. And it just seems like, how could I possibly fit these pieces together? Because this puzzle is not the way I expected it. Not the way I expected it to fit together. That's why I love Romans 8:28 so much. Whether battling sickness, facing disputes, sinful natures in my family or outside my family that arise and clash, I'm not sure if it's all going to turn out. You know what God does? He gives us Romans 8:28. He gives us St. Paul to tell us, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. They're just as much for you as they were for the Roman Christians so long ago. It's just as important for you to read these words as it was as Paul puzzled over the pieces of suffering for the sake of the gospel, as the Roman Christians puzzled over the pieces of living in a debaucherous, sinful world. These words are for you. And as it turns out, God doesn't want you to puzzle over the pieces. God wants you to know that he knows how those pieces fit together. God wants you to trust that everything involving what's most important, the good, He's taken care of. Everything involving your salvation, God has already accomplished. And so He gives us these words, Romans 8:28, just to show us that from eternity He's been active in everything that's for your good. So we go to God today. Where else ought we to go? Where else can we look for answers? We go to God. It's His puzzle now. God's puzzle of all my problems. And I'll tell you, as it turns out, Romans 8:28 turns out to be a little bit of a translational puzzle. As it reads in the Greek, we know that for those who love God, all things work for their good. That's how it reads in Greek. So it's a little funny. In fact, it gets more complicated when a Greek reader looks at this and says, all things could be the subject or the object of the sentence. So it could be God works all things, or it could say all things work for the good of those who love God. We're just not sure. Or in our NIV 84, it says we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And that's not a bad translation either. So some people might say, well, I guess we have to doubt this or that translation. But the fact of the matter is, because the Greek isn't clear, you and I still get the main meaning, right? You and I know that God can work all things out. And even if all things are working together for my good, the underlying reason for that is because of God. The reason for that is because God is behind those things. God knows my puzzle, just as He knew the puzzle of St. Paul. Paul was trying to get to the Romans. He hadn't met them yet when he wrote the book of Romans. I don't know if everyone remembers that. He was striving to get to Rome. He was attempting to get to Rome. At the end of the book of Acts, he finds out how he has to appeal to Caesar when he's put on trial. As it turns out, he's a Roman citizen, and the Roman authorities didn't know that. So, okay, we have to honor this request. We have to ship him off to Rome. On the way, he gets shipwrecked. When he's there, he's put under house arrest. And even before all this, he has plenty of sufferings to share with those Christians and to ease the pressures of life and the sadness of sin and the darkness of doubt. This is the main point through all of this, through all that Paul went through all the Roman Christians were going through all that you and I go through. All things add up in this life to good. That's true for those who love God. It's a very difficult concept to grapple with. Because as it turns out, when God says all things, He really does mean all things. He's not just talking about the good things or the things that I like to happen to me in life. He's also talking about the bad things. He's also talking about the uncomfortable things. He's also talking about the challenging things. And even though right now it doesn't seem like any of these pieces could add up to the right puzzle that God would want for me, God tells us it does. He knows how this is all going to turn out, and He has pieced it all together before time even began. I mean, consider the immeasurable grace of that statement, that God works all things out for our good, that all things work out for the good of those who love God. If all things were equal, that's not how this would read. We have a God who's just and righteous and holy, unchanging, immovable, a God with commands, and He backs up those commands with action. He doesn't just threaten without fulfilling. He should say, we know that all things work together to crush us, for our eternal destruction and doom. But instead, we find out that God's love and His mercy supersede all of that. That God finds a way to be both righteous, just, holy, and not one who gives empty threats, but also loving, merciful, and gracious, because He tells us all things work together for our good. To understand this better, we look at the context. Verses 29 and 30 say that God was in this for the long haul from the very beginning. In fact, before time began, God foreknew us. He knew what it was going to be like even before he created anything. The blueprints were there before the actual product, before the finished outcome. And not only did God foreknow things, it's not just like when you foreknow what's going to happen at the end of a rerun of a football game that happened 20, 30 years ago, or whatever your sport is that you've been watching just because there's nothing else to keep up on. You know how it's going to turn out. You can't change that. That's foreknowledge. But God also has predestination. He's also chosen that those who believe would believe. He's also chosen that before time. He's elected them by his grace. In fact, in German, the word for predestination or election goes right together with the word for grace. It's a grace election. It comes only through the impulse of God's undeserved love, that he chose those who would believe and go to heaven, to believe and go to heaven. And in time, he calls those people, and in time, he has justified them and also glorifies them from beginning to end, past, present, and future. This is a God who knows just what that puzzle should look like and how to work it all out for our good. Do you know how puzzles are made? I looked into this a little bit, saw some videos online. I don't know everything, but as it turns out, there seems to be these long strips of rubber that they hammer, and on the edge is a piece of metal, and that's what they call their bit. And so they put that into the picture that's pasted on a cardboard, and that's a long line of those jagged edges, you know, with like the bubbles and the spaces and sometimes the corners. It's just a bunch of long strips that they've hammered in very carefully. It's an interesting combination of craftsmanship and skill and technology. And they don't reveal all of the factory secrets either when they're making puzzles, because it is an art. It's really an art form. We could say the same way about God. He goes about our lives with a great deal of skill and craftsmanship. And he doesn't give us all the factory secrets. He's been weaving generations of lives together ever since he created human beings. And so his work on us, all things considered, is pretty complicated. It's a pretty big puzzle. As it turns out, when your puzzle and my puzzle fit together, and everyone else's puzzle throughout space and time. So, I don't know if we can even wrap our minds around how complex God's work for us truly is. And yet you and I are accustomed to critiquing God's puzzles. When we can't find a piece, or when a piece we've accidentally stuck under the rest of the finished part goes hidden, what do? Sometimes we turn on the puzzle maker. We say, you didn't make this puzzle right. You missed a piece, or two, or five. You messed up on this part of my life, God. Just imagine how ironic that is when the clay forgets that the clay is the clay and forgets who the potter truly is, who's shaping and molding us. Just imagine looking at a puzzle piece, running your finger along the edge, and getting really frustrated just because you were ignoring all the other pieces. That's really what happens when we're upset at our God, our puzzle maker, our Father in heaven. Imagine losing your head because you've ignored all the other pieces of the puzzle. But it's just what we do. It's just what we do when we challenge the Creator of heaven and earth for what he's allowed into our lives. And I realize I'm talking to a group of people present here or online who are facing some real trials. I'm not coming at this with rose-colored glasses. I'm simply sharing with you what God says. I think we have to be introspective about this. We have to think deeply about this. I don't think we can just say, well, Jesus fixes it all and put a Band-Aid on your broken arm, or wrap up your hurting heart. I know that's not exactly how it works. But whoever's not denied himself or herself, whoever's not subjected your questions to the will of God, will always keep asking, why, God, why? If you don't get this first part right, that God's will is higher than ours, you'll never get an answer to this question, how come bad things happen to me? I love God. And if you don't start with a place that asks, God, let your will be done, and will you please help me accept that will, then you'll never find the reason. Just like Paul says in the next chapter, he says, who are you, O man, that you should answer back to God? You might say, who are you that you should talk back to God? And if we read the Bible carefully, guess what we find out? It's really not a bad sign if God starts to answer our prayer the opposite way we asked him to. In fact, it's probably a good sign. When God begins to give us what we pray, when all that is starting out, God really intends to subvert our expectations. He really intends to reverse what we wanted. I'm not sure if everyone knows this. The fact that God destroys and tears down before he gives what is really good. Need some evidence? I'll give you this scripture from 1 Samuel 2. The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Or in Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man that they are vain. I mean, maybe our prayers aren't so great. The Lord knows the thoughts of man that they are vain. Or Psalm 33, verse 10, he thwarts the plans of the peoples. And by doing this, by reversing our expectations, God renders us capable of receiving his gifts and his works. If you think about that, if God gave me what I wanted right now, would I really accept it as a pure answer to my problem? Because we're so involved and wrapped up in what we're doing and our actions. Martin Luther said the Apostle Paul here seems to cut off his hands and feet and carve out his tongue, because when he says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, he removes himself from the equation. He's saying, my works don't contribute to this. I have to rely completely on God. Even though I don't always feel it, even though it isn't always the logical conclusion based on the evidence, the empirical evidence. People like to say empirical. I like that word. It's sensory evidence, things that I detect from my five senses. No, we wouldn't come to this conclusion based on the empirical evidence. But God does say, we know. He doesn't say, we feel that all things work together for our good. He doesn't say, we guess, we surmise, we conjecture, we hypothesize that all things work together for the good of those who love him. He says, we know. That's what you and I can know. So why does it make sense that I've lost my job or I've interviewed 50 times and can't get a job? Why does it make sense that the car doesn't work even though we fixed it and borrowed another car that we broke, or in my case, lawnmowers? Why does it make sense that I've gotten sick with something that wasn't supposed to affect my age category? Why does it make sense that when everyone's talking about a pandemic, I get sick with this other thing that turns out to be pretty terrible? Why does it turn out for good that my family seems to be pulling apart? Why does it make sense that love isn't what I expected to be when I made those vows at the altar? Why does it make sense that my children have to put up with all of these mixed mashed schedules and I have to figure it out with my work schedule? Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you because I don't know. But I can tell you what I do know. I can tell you what we know. That all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. For 9 months, she approached that message, the angel Gabriel, with faith. She accepted it on faith. But man, there must have been some times during that 9 months when she, a chaste virgin, must have felt a little silly, a little foolish, unmarried in that society. But think about Joseph. In the Old Testament, we just read the high point of his life. We didn't read those chapters leading up to it where he had brothers who hated him, his dad who had this misguided favoritism for him, sold into slavery, brought to Egypt, was accused of rape, was thrown into prison, and how could that possibly add up to what's good? Or think about St. Monica from church history. If you don't know this one, it's a pretty good one. The mother of Augustine. She prayed that Augustine would not go to Rome because she knew it was filled with all kinds of sinful things and a horrible society, and her unbelieving son would just fall further into deception and unbelief. God denied her prayer. Augustine went to Rome, became a Christian, and maybe one of the best Christian writers ever in the 4th century. Or think about Lazarus. 4 days. Sick for 4 days. The message sure went out to Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus refused to come. Lazarus, I'm his friend, I'm his cousin. And Jesus isn't going to come and heal me? How does this add up to good? And he died. But as it turns out, now all of us long for what Jesus gave to Lazarus. Just when you can't seem to reason out how the puzzle pieces fit together, God does stuff like this. And I can't even tell you it's going to turn out in this life, this side of eternity, but I can tell you what you know. You know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And the best example of this is our Savior Jesus Christ. How could we possibly be beaten down and battered by life and 1,000 times not despair, but for the unchanging, fixed love of our Savior Jesus Christ? He was himself battered down and destroyed by this life, by unbelievers who couldn't stand the thought of his fulfilling prophecies and promises. And as it turns out, he prayed for their forgiveness. And as it turns out, a lot of those men were back on the day of Pentecost to hear the message of Peter and the other disciples in their own language and came to believe. This is our Savior Jesus, who worked even his own suffering out for our good. And in a way, it's been done our whole lives long. It was done when we were brought to the waters of baptism. It was done when Jesus was on the cross saying, "It is finished." It was done before time even began, in prehistory, when God said, "This is going to be my child. She's going to believe." It's been done since our justification. Amid all the puzzle pieces, amid the middle of all these things, know this now. It's for your good. Amen.